Bibles this morning to the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter number 3 this morning as we're continuing on. And I know this past Sunday is when we introduced the blessed theme. And tonight we'll be looking at a little bit longer and further about that word blessed. And I think we're going to get a blessing from God as if we walk through this path with the Lord and see what Jesus did so we can learn of him. And that's, as I've been studying, and kind of the main interest as we're looking through the Gospel of Mark is seeing how Jesus responded, how Jesus did things, how Jesus handled things. Last Sunday morning, we talked about blessed is the man, and then talked about the things that the blessed man or the happy man does not do, and then the blessed and the idea of the happy man, what he does do, and it's delighting in the law of the Lord. And I, some of the music today about it being a wonderful life, if you know the Father up above, and talked about a, you know, the Lord's the best thing that happened to me, and all those different things about the joy that comes to our heart. The Christian life should be a joyful life. It really should, and there's a desire to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Yes, I know there's hard times. I know there's darkness. In the first century church, they faced things that we'll probably never, ever face, at least to that extent here, at least in our day and time that we live in today. But what do you see him doing? You see him rejoicing. You see them excited about serving. You see them continuing on and continuing and pushing forward. In the days of Jesus, there was a group, a couple of groups that did not like Jesus, hated Jesus. They did what they could, and we've already seen the Pharisees, we've already seen some of the Sadducees, we've already seen some of the religious leaders, and we're coming to this story once again that I think I've preached this in a few years, but as I was praying about it, I thought about skipping over it because of the fact that, you know, we've heard it fairly recently, but the Lord gets kind of laid upon my heart, and I remember reading and studying for this passage, and it's really eye-opening. And the fact of how sometimes people look at church. And the Lord helped me through, and I pray it will help you also. Not everybody comes to church for the right reasons. And some people say, well, you're just going to preach this because you're preaching at somebody. No, well, last week we finished Mark chapter number 2 inside Sunday school class, and this week we're beginning Mark chapter 3, and you know what's going to happen next week is Mark chapter 3, verse 7. So this is not aimed to any individual. But I've been going to church my entire life. And I know that I've been around people sometimes that come to church for the wrong reasons. And sometimes they don't do it on purpose. They are so, guess, entrenched in their own laws and their own way of seeing how things should be done that they've added rules. And that's what the Pharisees did. If you did not get to hear the lesson about the Sabbath and the lessons about what talked about at the end of chapter number 2, because it was in Sunday school, I encourage you to go back and listen. I don't know how talented the message was, but it's a powerful thought because they talked about fasting. They talked about the Sabbath day and how these religious leaders had taken and they had added so many laws to it, they missed the whole purpose of it. They were literally coming to Jesus as disciples. Now, this was the Pharisees and John's disciples, a group that did not mix together. They literally came to Jesus' disciples and Jesus and says, how come your disciples don't fast? Number one of the most important things about fasting that we learn in Matthew chapter 6 is it's private. No one's supposed to know it. But the Pharisees had added so much that they even bragged about, hey, I fast twice a week. Well, if you fast twice a week, wonderful, but that's not even found in the law. They had added these rules to the point that they came out and said, the thing that you should be doing in private, how come we don't see you doing it? Well, duh. The reason why you don't see me doing it is because of the fact that, number one, they talked about why they weren't doing it, but number two, it's something that's supposed to be done in private. And the thing that's scary is that the Pharisees, it seems like to group up with John the Baptist's disciples, it seemed like they became so critical that usually criticizing people can join together. And then the next thing, the Pharisees actually talk about, they give disciples, Jesus' disciples, a hard time about plucking the corn or plucking the wheat on the Sabbath day. Once again, they did not break the Sabbath. They broke man's laws. The Pharisees had added law after law after law after law that they missed the whole purpose of the Sabbath. And even at the end of chapter number 2, it says, verse 27, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. It's like he says, you're missing the whole point. And it's because they had put so much in there. They missed the whole purpose. And I think sometimes we miss the whole purpose of church. Sometimes for reasons of not wanting the truth, and sometimes for reasons that we're blinded, and sometimes it's just reasons because we have our own sin in our lives that we don't want to deal with. This is a place of rejoicing. This is a place of joy. This is a place where we come together to show the love of Christ and also to get fed, to be able to go out into the world and preach and teach the gospel. And here in Mark chapter number 3, he's in the synagogue again. He's already been in the synagogue once, and he healed a demon man. I think it was chapter number 1, and we saw that. His popularity has grown, it says in verse number 1, and he entered again into the synagogue. Once again, at this point in time, he's very popular. And it says, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. So we don't have exactly an outline this morning. I know I usually have an outline, usually preach to it, but I think we're just going to tell the story here and bring up some major points as we're telling the story. So they come to the synagogue, and they're there, and it's where the word is preached, it's where the word is taught. So Jesus wants to be there. But he spoke as one that had authority. It wasn't like any of these other guys. But that wasn't the main interest of that day. Sitting probably in the back of the synagogue. You say, well, how do you know he's in the back? Well, if you had something wrong physically, they wouldn't let you sit in those seats up front. They would kind of push you to the back. You don't belong here type thing. He's got a withered hand. If you go look up the word, I believe the withered hand doesn't talk about something that happened since his birth, but instead more something that maybe because of a disease or because of some type of accident. But he's struggling. One of his hands is not working. He's there, and it says in verse number 2, and they watched him. Now, I believe they are talking about Jesus here. These religious leaders, these Pharisees, these scribes, these who Jesus has put in their place more than one time, not ugly, but with the truth. And sometimes people just don't like that. When truth comes around, then sometimes people just reject it. Instead of rejecting it, and when they reject it, they look for ways to try to embarrass the person that's telling the truth. And here it's, we like to blame the person who's telling the truth. Now, there's ways that you should be done it. The Bible talks about how nothing should offend us, and the Bible talks about all types of things. I understand that. But they don't like it. They've been offended by Jesus, but Jesus is just telling them the truth, trying to get them to look past their heart rituals and say, look at the heart of the matter. Even use the example at the end of Mark chapter number 2 about David eating the showbread. And I said in Sunday school last week, you know, there's some things that we might not always understand until we get to heaven. But Jesus was saying, hey, look at this. You're missing the whole point. Here, I think they missed the point again. It says in verse number 2, and they watched him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, stand forth. And he saith unto them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they held their peace. And when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored, whole as the other. And the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might, look at this, destroy him. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer and ask God's help today. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we tell this story, help us to embrace what Jesus is doing. Help us to see it. Help us to understand the purpose of the story and what you want us to see. I think it's more than just reminding us how the Pharisees and these religious leaders hated Jesus. Instead, it's more to how to respond and how we should care for others and how we should not allow our care for others to become so complicated with our own rules and our own laws. Lord, you are a holy God. And Lord, you expect us to live holy. But Lord, help us to see the heart that you have here and the desire you have here for us, what you want us to learn. Help us to learn from Jesus today. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's just kind of paint a picture. Now, I know that I'm not the greatest storyteller in the world. Some preachers, you can get up here and they captivate you with their stories. I think that's nice. I can't always do that, but try with me to picture this story. Jesus enters the synagogue, and everybody's eyes are on Jesus. You can imagine, especially these religious leaders. Now, they would have been the guys sitting up front because in their own mind, they were the most important. They're there, and they see Jesus come in. They know that there is a guy sitting in the back that has a withered hand. Now, these guys probably would have brought him up a little bit closer just to make sure Jesus knows he was there. Now, there's two things. We're saying, hey, let's watch Jesus. And I've been telling you this since the beginning we started in this Gospel of Mark. Let's learn from him. Let's walk with him. Let's see how he calls the publican that we would never call, or how he calls the fishermen and tell them, hey, look, follow after me. He says, and I will make you fishermen, and how he has a love for people that many other people wouldn't, and how he was sitting out there and he healed Peter's mother-in-law, but he was willing to sit there and work that whole evening and still got up early in the morning. That's what a disciple of Christ is, just not knowing about him. It's learning from him. So as we see this, these guys sit there and they watch him. You ever have somebody come into a room, they kind of take the whole room over? Somebody that maybe you know shouldn't be here, or uncomfortable, or you never know what they're going to do, and they become the center of attention. Well, I wonder what they're going to do. And they're sitting there staring at him. They're not staring at him to learn something from him. They're staring at him to see what they've done wrong. They didn't come that day to learn from the scriptures or learn from the truth. They're looking for something they can antagonize a person with, or to trick him or make accusation. Or at the end of verse number 6, it says they're looking for a way to destroy him. They have an evil and hatred in their heart that is not found in a good light in the Bible. It's not talking about blessed. They have so much anger and hatred in their heart, they're willing to join up with a group they never normally would have. Even with John's disciples, hey, come on. Look, they're not fasting. We need to ask him why they're not fasting. Come on. And John's disciples would have been a good group of guys, but they were influenced. We talked this morning about the influence and what people are going to remember us as. And they said, come on. And so they're there later on. We're going to get to that part of the story. They're willing to yoke up with people they would never, ever normally talk to. Why is that? Because they hate him so much. Do not let hate be the thing, reason why you do anything. Get it right. Confess it. Give it over to the Lord. Learn from him. And they're there and they're watching him. He goes in the room. He walks in the room. And then there's this man. And this is where I get, because we talked about this with Bartimaeus, and there's a man that's hurting there. Man's hand who's withered. More than likely is a man that probably can't even make his ends meet, someone who has helped support it by others. Kind of gives the, if you read it through and you look at it, it seems like it's his dominant hand. And we have things today that we could do. I'm sure there's things that he did. But he's there and he's hurting. And there's somebody there that can help him. It's Jesus. These guys are sitting there and they're watching him, not with the interest of, hey, I hope he sees that he has a withered hand. They're not bringing him and sitting him on the front row and saying, hey, maybe you could help this man. No, they're bringing him and sitting him possibly on the front row to see what Jesus was going to do. Because they're driven by hatred. They're driven by sin. And so many times we've got to be careful why we look at things and when we look at things and how we view things when we come into the house of God. We need to make sure it's done out of a worship for the Lord and a love for the Lord, and realize there's people that are here that need help, and I don't want to do anything that's going to distract that. Instead, they're sitting there looking. I wonder what they're going to talk in church. They have no problem talking in church themselves. Looking for ways into excuse somebody or accuse them. They're there, and that's why they're there. And so Jesus knows of this man. It says in verse number 2, and they watched him whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, that they might accuse him. They had set him up, in a sense. They didn't come to worship. They came to be able to make an accusation against somebody else. There's a world that's hurting. There's a man that's hurting, and he's sitting there, and he could get help. But they're not watching and say, oh, I hope he gets help. They don't think he should do it on the Sabbath. And he talks about, you know, is it right to do good on the Sabbath? The kind of side note from the story. You know, if there was a child that was dying, do you not think a doctor should help him? If there was not a fire on the Sabbath and the house was burning, would they not go into the house to save the person? They had spoken about how the Pharisees let their animals go to get drink and back and forth, that's work. But they had added these laws and these laws and these laws that they got so angry and so upset, and they're so fleshly, that they sat, instead of saying, I hope they helped that man, they looked at him, trying to find a way to accuse him. Jesus obviously knows their heart. He's already revealed that in Mark chapter number 2 when he was talking about the man who got lowered down. He knows what they're thinking. He knows about the withered man's hand. And so Jesus, if the guy sitting in the back row doesn't go up to the guy and say, hey, your hand's fixed, what does he say? He tells him to stand forth. That means come up in front of everybody. Jesus isn't doing this in secret. And sometimes I think we kind of tiptoe around certain people and certain things because we don't want them to get upset when they're the ones that really have the problem. Instead, he tells them to stand forth. Come, let's stand all together. And he says in verse number 4, and I probably this is the most interesting part. At least this tells the truth that the heart of the Pharisees. He saith unto them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil, or to save life, or to kill? So they have a problem. They think that Jesus is getting ready to do something that's wrong. They feel like Jesus is getting ready to break a law, break a commandment, enough to where he should be destroyed for what he did. But he looks at a massive question. Is it right for me to do this or not? Anybody that really has a little bit of character would say, you know what? Let's have this discussion. This is why I think it's wrong. They don't even say a word. The room's silent. And sometimes we face that is when there's truth that needs to be dealt with and situations that need to be dealt with, people rather stick with what they believe and what they think and have it in their heart than dealing with the heart of the issue. And having conversations and speaking truth and love. The reality is there are people that I could sit there and ask a question, what do you think about that? And they remain completely silent. Because if they had said he shouldn't be healed on the Sabbath, that shows how cruel they are. And if they said he should be healed on the Sabbath, then they're breaking their own rules and breaking their own law. They're caught. They stay silent because if Jesus would not have healed him, then it would have been like, look, Jesus doesn't care anybody. They would have made that accusation. Or if he does heal them, they say, look, he broke the law. There's sometimes people you cannot please. And that's what you see here. And it's amazing as you look at this passage, you read these guys, they're staring at him, waiting so they can accuse him. Wait, hey, you do something wrong, I'm going to hop on it. And then he even says, do you think this is right or wrong? These are the religious leaders of the day. Yes, Jesus, we believe that he's the Messiah, but, and yes, he is popular because of his miracles, but he's asking the authority of the day what is right and what is wrong, and they have no interest in answering. Because it may make them look bad. They have no interest in talking because it may bring sin to their own heart and sin to their own account. They have no interest in being right. They just have interest in getting their way done. And you see as the story is there, Jesus looks at him. And once again, the saddest part of all this, is besides their heart, the saddest part is that there's a man there that's hurting, that Jesus, obviously he's God, He's not gonna cowtail. He's not gonna shy away from doing it. But others may shy away from helping somebody just because of the hardness of somebody else's heart. So Jesus asks this question. He gives them a chance to express their opinion. He gives them a chance. Hey, show me in the doctrine. Show me where it's right. Show me where it's wrong. Show me what's going on so we can discuss this, so we can figure it out. Complete silence. What's gonna happen? The man's standing right there. Is it right to heal on the Sabbath? Is it right to do good on the Sabbath? Is it right to do evil? Is it right to ignore the problem? Anybody, I think, would look at this and say, you know what? He should have healed him on the Sabbath. Of course he should have healed him on the Sabbath. At least that's what Jesus is insinuating here. And it says in verse number 5, and you look at this, and when he looked round about them with anger, holy, righteous anger. Jesus had never done anything wrong. Jesus had never sinned. That's why he was a sinless, spotless Lamb of God for us. He's there, and he looks at him. You ever got that look from somebody before? You know the look I'm talking about, the look that your mom used to give you. You know that look that if you do that again, you're going to get it. That look, I can't believe you did that. You better straighten up. Sometimes with certain people, there's just a look, and you know he looks at them with anger. He said, why does he look at him with anger? Look at what's written here. being grieved for the hardness of their hearts. He's angry with them because they're sinners. No, we're all sinners. He loves the sinners. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. He's angry with them because they are not interested in hearing the truth. They do not want the truth. They just want to stay in their own ways. He has been there, and the presentation has been there. In chapter 1, 2, and 3, he's dealt with some of these probably same individuals, and they're there, and they're watching him, trying to see if he's going to heal him, trying to set him up, and he looks at their heart of anger. Side note, if God looked at our hearts today, how would he respond? Not in how I would respond, not in how your family would respond or your cohorts or your friends or whatever it is would respond. God looked at your heart today. What is it that he would say? Would he look at it in anger? Now, once again, we see that he deals with people that have dealt with adultery. And what does he do? He tries it. He tells them, look, go and sin no more. He deals with the sin. He looks at different things, but you see here, he actually says he was looked upon them with anger, being grieved from the hardness of their hearts. He's not angry with your sin per se. He's angry because they would not get right, and they were trying to, their hardness of their hearts, and they were the people that were being hypocritical, and they were the leaders of that day. You know, we have sin. We must deal with our sin. Jesus Christ came to deal with our sin for us. He came to give us a way. He came to provide a way of salvation to all those who would believe, to all those who would turn to him. He has done that. He's dealt with the sin. He's not angry with them just because they're sinners, because they're all sinners. He looks at them and he sees the masses and he looks at them and he's moved with compassion because he loves them, because they're sheep without a shepherd. He loves the masses. He loves the community. He loves individuals. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's not that the fact he's angry and upset with them because they're sinners. Hardness of their heart. They've seen the truth over and over, and they refuse to have it dealt with. So what does he do? He helps the man that's willing to get help. He would have been willing to sit there and help any of those religious leaders that would stood up and say, well, according to the law, and read the Talmud and say, according to this, here and here says you're not allowed to heal. He would have said to him, that's man's law. Let's look what God's law says. They didn't want to hear it. So he sits there and it's silence in the room, and you could tell with the look on his face, the disappointment and the hurt because of the hardness of their heart. He had come and he had already helped and he'd already taught them and taught them and taught them and taught them, and they never got it right. Their hearts are just so hard. And he says, stretch forth thy hand. That's what he does. You know what happens here? The person who wanted help got the help they needed. Person who wanted the help got the help they needed. Everybody in that room needed the Lord. And I know some of them were disciples, some were already believers. I understand all that, but you get what I'm saying. You come to church, come with the right heart and right attitude, the Spirit's working, you're going to get help that you need. We come with the wrong attitudes, and what's going to happen? We're not going to get the help we need. He says, stretch forth thine hand. And what happens? Praise the Lord. And he stretched out his hand out, and his hand was restored. Whole was the other. So it's center circle. Could he have walked up to the guy and said, hey, look, your hand's healed? And nobody would ever known. Well, they're sitting there watching him. But no, he's not ashamed of what he's doing. He brings it to the front and says, look, guys, you need to change. You've missed all this. Look at what's happening here. Look at the truth. Your hearts are so hard. Something needs to change. And I'm able to help you. I'm willing to help you. Yes, it's good to do good on the Sabbath. Yes, it's good to do right. Yes, it's good to help someone. And then he says, verse number 6. Once again, it speaks about their hearts. You see a person who is watching and looking for something they can accuse. If that's all you come to church for, you're coming for the wrong reason. Then you see someone here who, even though they ask for the truth or ask for a meeting or ask to talk, and they hold their peace because they don't want to be the truth be told. And then you see here, verse number 6. And the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. They grouped up with another group of guys who also had hatred, who was also wrong. They were willing to link up with a group that they would never usually have any time to spend with them in order to accomplish their purpose, which was evil, to destroy him. Whatever I can do to put an end to him, whatever I can do to stop what they consider blasphemy. But they couldn't even stand up and say, hey, when he asked, they wouldn't even answer him and say, hey, can we go talk about this? This is why we think it's wrong. This is what needs to change. No. They took counsel with the Herodians. They're interested in linking up with somebody. And once again, people that are hard-hearted or people that don't want the truth, people that are just looking for accusations, they will tend to find one another and find something to complain about and find something to work on. It's done in a way here that you see these Herodians that are there against them, how they might destroy him. And you see their heart over and over and over. They need the help that only God could give them. But there's only one person that got help that day. So how do we base this for an unsaved person, a person who's lost, in need of Christ? There is someone that's able to help you. There is someone that is able to save you from your sins. It's just, do you want to hear the truth? Here's the truth, is that we're all sinners. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible says that we all are unrighteous, and we're lost and undone in our sins. Even to the point it says that we're the enemies of God. God saw that. God loved us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That it's believing in him. But what do you believe about him? We were talking to somebody yesterday on visitation. Guy came out of the house. We were advertising the children's church in the van a little bit. And the guy came out of the house and he says, yeah. He says, I'm a believer, I'm a Christian, which is fine, but I don't think he went to church anywhere. And I think he was just connecting with what we were talking about more than really giving a true testimony of God saving a soul. And there is a need that's there, but you have to be willing to understand the truth that is written in the Bible, that we're all sinners. And that sin must be paid for. And that's what Jesus Christ did for us as he died on the cross for us to pay our sin debt for us. He became sin for us. For the wages of sin is death. That sin is something that when you hear a preacher or a person or read the Bible and we're convicted of our sin, we realize I'm a sinner. I realize that my sin, that has to be accounted for. It has to be taken care of. There must be something done in order for me to go to heaven. There must be something done in order for me to believe and trust in what Jesus Christ, and that's what Jesus Christ did. He died on the cross. But sometimes people are not coming looking for that. Sometimes their hearts are so hard that no matter what you say to them, it won't matter. And sometimes they'll yoke up and make comments about salvation and Christianity and the only way to heaven, and they're hard-hearted about it. The truth is, the person that got the help today was a person that was willing to obey. When Jesus said, stand forth, what they do? They stood forth. And when they said, stretch forth thy hand, they stretch forth thy hand. And when Jesus says, it says to repent, or when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and life, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. When Jesus says, when it says to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. All these different things are commands to help us understand if we truly want the help God has to offer, we're going to have to listen to him. It's got to be done his way. I know most people would say, of course, that's salvation. That's good. Everybody should have to come to him that way, and that's the only way you come to him. But do we really have an interest in hearing how it's supposed to be done? All those men sitting in that room would say, all those men, at least sitting in the Pharisees, would say that they were right with God. But from their testimonies, obviously they weren't. I'm right. God's good with me. God actually likes me better than he likes you because I'm a Pharisee. And that's how some people take and look at it. That's how they would have felt. They were closer to God. They looked down upon the publicans. They looked down upon the sinners. They couldn't stand to be around them. They were angry looking at them, not because of the fact that their hearts were hard, it's just because they were different. So how do we apply this to a church or a church member or us? I think it's pretty easy to see. We should come to church with the right heart. We shouldn't come just looking to see what we can find fault with. We should come with a heart of worship to see what the Lord can learn, what we can learn from Him. We should come with the anticipation that God could help and that I'm going to be faithful, I'm going to be here, I'm going to learn, I'm going to listen, I'm going to obey, I'm going to do those things as we look through all the year that God says, this is the happy man, this is the person that I can bless or extremely bless or whatever that word is for the other blessed that's found in Matthew chapter number 5. These are the reason why I am blessed, all those different things. I'm going to come with anticipation, hey, I'm not going to let my heart be hard. I'm coming to learn what God would want me to do. Not yoking up with a group of people that have hard hearts, that just want to destroy Him, that just want to hurt the work of the Lord. And some people say, I'm not trying to hurt the work of the Lord, I'm just trying to hurt one person. That's the wrong thing. If someone has a problem, then we should get it right between brothers in the Lord or sisters in the Lord. As we look at this, we see this, and we see this, how Jesus goes to church, and we see what happens. What do we learn from it? We're not all right. We need God's help. And we learn that He cared about that person there. We learn what made Him, as I said, looked at about them with anger was the people that were hard-hearted, hypocritical, religious, and the fact that there are man-made laws that they were causing people to go into hell because they were putting standards out there or rules that said, you got to do this in order to be right with God. Those are the people He preached the hardest against. Those are the people that knew the truth and rejected the truth and rejected the truth. I want to encourage you. Let's come together to worship. Let's come to see where we can help someone. Let's not be the distraction that's not going to help the person with the withered hand and make them feel like they're not welcome. Instead, let's say, hey, everyone needs the gospel. Everyone needs the Lord. Everyone needs the truth. And let's do what we can to bring people. And when they're here, let's do our part to make sure our hearts are ready and that we are not just staring to see what they may say or may do or what they may wear or may not wear or do other things and say, well, I don't know what they're doing. No, we're looking to help people. This withered man probably would have been pushed to the back of the room most Sundays. Or most Sabbath days, excuse me. But instead, he got the help because Jesus was there. We can get the help we need when we are in His Word with a right heart and desire to learn of Him. Are there some people with a hard heart? There are. Have I had a hard heart before? I sure have. Do I wish I wouldn't have wasted those years? I do. I have told you before I was called to preach probably as a 13 or 14-year-old boy, and for many years I did what I wanted. I taught a Sunday school class. I taught junior church. I did all these different things in the name of the Lord. And once again, there was a measure of the Lord's allowing me to study and allowing me to grow. But I knew there was always something more He had for me. My heart was hard about that at different times. It wasn't until He brought me to my end, to my knees, literally, to say, God, I'm surrendered to what You want. If You want me to preach, I'll preach. If You want me to do this, You provide the way, as You always have, and I'll do it. So today, if God looked at your heart, how would He respond? Let us once again talk about and consider truth that is found in His Word. And let's learn from Jesus. He cared about those when nobody else did. Those religious leaders could care less about the withered man. He would have been happy for him to walk away without being healed. How miserable is that? Just the way somebody followed the rule that they instituted. Let's seek the Lord. Let's learn from Him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank You for today. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for this story. It's appropriate in the day and time we live in. I'm thankful for a church that has a love for the Lord and many times, in most senses, is a love for one another. And Lord, I pray that there would be no hard hearts. I pray that if there's some hardness in my heart, Lord, that it would be right and that we would seek you, Lord, and that we would ask that you would work in our hearts and work in our lives to make sure that we are right with you. So that way this world can see this, the light that you put in us. Let our light shine. Let us not be known for other things. Let us be known for someone who loves the Lord and that we demonstrate that with our lives. Lord, speak to our hearts. Help us as we see in Mark chapter 3, Jesus goes to the church, goes to the synagogue, and Lord, there's people there for the wrong reasons. Lord, we want people here. We don't want to push anybody away, but we want them to be here for the right reasons. Lord, speak to our hearts. And if there's someone here today that needs help, and the fact that they don't know Christ as their Savior, I pray the Holy Spirit of God would convict their hearts and that they would come and let us show from the Bible how they can be saved on their way to heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.